the family gathered around the Bible, something that used to be done a lot. I was reading that in Victorian England, this was standard. You were not a good man and husband and father if you did not gather your family around you and read the Bible. It was just done. Now, that was an age when the rise of unbelief was being given credence, and not everybody that read it believed it. They just thought that it was an exalted book. You were uneducated if you did not know what it said. Your children would be dumbos if they, without even the ears to fly, if they didn't know what the Bible said, you see. And the thing is, we've lost that. Now the smiling family is gathered around the TV set, the video games, and all this type of thing. And the things of God are left undone. The reason I call this the family Bible, this message, is because in Proverbs 6, 20-22, as we read on, you saw that he was clearly talking about God's law, God's rule, God's word. Yet, as it's presented here, it is in a father-son relationship. And he says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Well, the question is, where did they get their commandment? Where did they get their law? The answer that we see in the context is they got it from God's word. Yet it was God's word communicated by mother and father to the children. This message, then, I felt was, I've called this series Special Thoughts. I'm sorry, I did it again. My wife is a good reminder to me. I wanted to actually have us spend a moment in prayer and ask God to apply this to our hearts. So thank you, and I apologize again. Let's bow for a silent prayer. Ask God to deal with our hearts concerning this message. Thank you for reminding me. I'm very hard to build new habits, so. Stuck in the rut. Somebody said a rut is just a grave that you kick the ends out. Anyway, special thoughts. I've called it special thoughts in the bulletin. And I wanted to make sure that I was not misunderstood. These are not my special thoughts. These are the special thoughts that I got from God. These are things that he said in such an interesting way that I'm thinking, wow, not many places you find it like this. And so here it is, the word of God being spoken to a son, communicated by father and mother. And I thought that whole picture of the family gathered around the Bible is a powerful thing. The photo I found was of somebody sitting on the couch, and that's, of course, fine, there's no standard to that. But in my house, we did it around the breakfast table. We would gather, we would plan ahead so that we would gather, we would have, and with the smaller children, you don't spend an hour, hour and a half doing this, you understand. And in fact, as the older ones got to where they could read, we would shift that job and everybody would get involved and that type of thing. Because if you're actually doing it, it's a little easier to comprehend than just hearing. But we did that, and then we had our breakfast. And again, we had it scheduled out so that we were able to leave and get to school on time and all that type of thing, because we had figured that out. But to gather around the table, everybody was facing each other, everybody could have their own Bibles, that type of thing going on. It worked very well for us, and perhaps the morning time wouldn't work well for you, but around the dinner table, before or after the meal, getting the family together, that's hardly done today. And then as our children got older, the evenings was harder because One had soccer and one had other things, you know, back and forth. So, however, priorities means that you say the most important thing, I will make time for that. And so this message is to encourage those of you still having a family to choose. You should be having your own personal devotions, but you should be sitting down with the family and communicating the Word of God. Train up these children in God's way. There are many, many benefits. So the passage from Proverbs 6, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. This is symbolically. He's not saying take a Bible and hang it around your neck. That's not a good thing. Gets in the way and makes a red mark on your neck, you know, just odd things. And this is not what he's talking about, and we'll look at that in just a moment. When thou goest, here's the benefits. When thou goest, headed out from home, it, the commandment and the law, shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, guard thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And we want to develop those thoughts before we dismiss. In Deuteronomy 6:7, he said to Israel, thou shalt teach, the word literally meaning to whet. That's the word that you take the whetting stone and you sharpen the knife with it. You take those children and you sharpen them by teaching them the Word of God. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. This is relaxation time when you're sitting around. When thou walkest by the way, transportation time, you're getting from here to there. And when thou liest down, that period of time when you lay down and you haven't gone to sleep yet, you talk about or talk to yourself about, and when thou risest up, you go through that morning exercise of getting ready. You don't have to use your mind. Let's see, which way shall I button my shirt? You don't have to do that. It happens automatically, so you take the time to meditate on the Word of God. Deuteronomy includes the times of sitting and waiting, but also focuses on the three circumstances of life that we'll be looking at: going, lying down, and rising up. The scripture, several places, talks about binding the Word of God on your hand, upon your head, and so on. And we'll be seeing some of these concepts, but the idea, very clearly figurative, have them at your fingertips, we might say. Have them upon your mind. That means that you have to be so familiar with it. The quote we were reading by Martin Luther, he says, I read through the Bible twice a year, and I'm thinking of the Bible as a tree, and every word of every verse, a branch, and I try to shake that branch and understand it and get what it means. Challenge yourself to read through all of the Bible, not just those easy parts that you like, you know. Go back and read Leviticus, you know. It's a tough going. Somebody gave up six times going through Genesis 10, all the genealogies, you know. But stick with it. Get through there. One man said after he read the genealogies, so-and-so lived and did this, and he died. The next guy, Andy, died. He says, I began to feel sorry for Andy. Andy died. But the thought was, we die. If your life was said you lived this many years and you died, what was in between? And there are lessons to be learned even from that. Let's look then at the three concepts of the Word of God giving you a help when you are going, when you're lying down, and when you're rising up. First of all, God's Word is a leader in the path of life. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. Lead thee means cause you to go. The hiphil form of the word is causative. It will cause you to go and continually, because it's in the imperfect, not a completed sense, in the right path. It causes you to go continually in the right path. Matthew Henry, great old commentator, got up at 4 o'clock every morning to write his devotional time for his family. And once they got up, he gathered them around and would give them the things that he had studied. Collected all of that, and we have these wonderful commentaries by Matthew Henry. He says, "It will be our guide, and we must follow its direction. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. It shall lead thee into and lead thee in." Once you're in, it will lead you in the good and right way. "It will lead thee from and lead thee out of every sinful and dangerous path. It will say unto thee, when thou art ready to turn aside, don't do that. This is the way. Walk in it. It will be that to thee that the pillar of cloud and fire was to Israel in the wilderness. Be led by that. Let it be thy rule. And then thou shalt be led by the Spirit, and he will be thy monitor and support." Wise words. F.B. Meyer, a modern man, wrote, "When thou walkest, it shall lead thee." There is a little circle of friends whom I know who read this book of Proverbs through every month for practical direction on the path of life. We used to do that along with the Psalms, 31 chapters in Proverbs, and usually 30, 31 days in a month. So each day of the month, we would read one of the chapters of Proverbs, and then we had a schedule to go through the Psalms as well. So in a year's time, we had read through Proverbs 12 times. So we wanted the practicality and the wisdom of Proverbs to be drilled within our minds as well as our children. So he says, "I have a little circle of friends that read through this every month." A West countryman said of this collection of wise words, "If any man shall master the book of Proverbs, no man shall master him." Take, for instance, the weighty counsels of the first five verses. And then he refers to them. "My son, if thou be surety for a friend," this means, will you put down, will you co-sign, that's what we call it today. Will you co-sign the loan for this person? God says, don't do that. Break up your friendship real easy. "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself, make sure thy friend, or so shall you prevail with your friend. Give not sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." He says, get out of that situation. Uncosign as fast as you can. Plead with your friend. Let's rework this thing. He says, the cosigning, never a good thing. And then he adds, F.B. Meyer says, "How many lives would have been saved from bitter anguish and disappointment if only they had been ruled by them? Let every young man also ponder the closing verses," and we've already read them, so I won't do it again, but the idea of staying away from the prostitute, staying away from the pornographic lure of the world. And he closes by saying, "Let us all meditate more constantly on the Word of God." I want you to think of God's Word, God leading through His Word, your life. Here, God's Word is pictured as a living leader. What better leader could you have in the path of life? Represented here as a little child with a nurse, a teacher, a guardian by day and night. The upright man never goes except by the direction of God's Word. He is led through it by God's Spirit. God's Word, taught by parents, as we saw here, directs a growing man in the path of duty and the business of life, the wise, practical matters of life. It will direct you how to order your steps and your actions. It teaches you what way to avoid and which to choose. It leads us out of the paths of sin that seem so enticing at the beginning and so deadly at the end, and into the way in which we should go. It is the most conducive to our good, to the glory of God, and it leads us safely to keep us from stumbling and falling. John Trapp, ancient writer, said, "No such guide to God as the Word, which while a man holds to, he may safely say, Lord, if I be deceived, thou hast deceived me. If I be out of the way, thy word has misled me." Well, then we ought to be followers of the Word of God, because those things would never happen. Let us establish for our family, for ourselves, that it is the Word of God that's going to be the guide of our life, the leader. I was at the doctor's office doing a normal checkup, and as I was signing the thing at the end, there was one of the lady magazines there, and a young prince, what's his name? What is it? The one that's 3 years old now. George. And so it has him, cute little guy there. And it says, Prince Charming has turned 3. There's a burden for a young kid, huh? Be Prince Charming. And it says, life in the preschool and the palace, all the details. I thought, what have we come to, you know? We're going to devour the details of a 3-year-old. What a life, you know? We are focused on odd things in this life. Just look at the magazine covers as you go out the grocery store, you know. All the details on this terrible breakup and all this kind of stuff. We're interested in things that are not profitable. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God. There is a leader worth following. The second thing, God's Word is a guard in rest. I thought that was an interesting concept, special thought. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. You say, wait a minute. Well, you have a Bible standing guard next to your table, you know, as you're going to sleep. How is it when you're sleeping, you're not even reading the Word of God? How is this keeping you, you see? Those thoughts intrigue me. Keep thee, it will keep watch and protect you continually. Again, the imperfect tense, continual action. Again, Matthew Henry comes to our help. It will be our guard. We must put ourselves under the protection of it. And he explains it this way. When thou sleepest and liest exposed to the malignant powers of darkness, it shall keep thee. Thou shalt be safe and shall think thyself so. If we govern ourselves by the precepts of the Word all day and make conscience of the duty God has commanded to us, we may shelter ourselves under the promises of the Word at night and take the comfort of the deliverances of God, of the deliverances God does and will command for us. Again, F.B. Meyer said, "When thou sleepest, it shall watch thee." The man who meditates on the Word of God by day will not be troubled by evil dreams at night. Whatever unholy spirits may prowl around his bed, have a good time going to sleep tonight now, huh? They will be restrained from molesting him whose head is pillowed on some holy Word of God. And on awakening, the angel of revelation will whisper words of encouragement and love. I think that this is talking about going to bed with a heart and mind filled with the Word of God. When Deuteronomy told Israel to talk of these things when thou liest down, this might not be a Walton family thing where everybody's, you know, good night, John, and all this stuff, you know, back and forth talking to each other. This can well be you talking to yourself. I often, growing up, found myself being sent to bed long before I was really ready to go to sleep. So I was sent off to my room and put in a dark room and laid in the bed, awake, listening to everything. I would try little experiments. I would listen to my room. I found there was a clock ticking over at the dresser, you know, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. I would hear things move and that type of thing. Then in my thinking, I moved out of my room and downstairs, and I could hear my parents talking. Couldn't understand everything, or didn't understand what they were talking about often, but couldn't understand all the words, but I could hear them talking. I could get the whole sense of the interplay of the conversation, a little laughter or whatever. Other times they were watching TV and things were going on. I mentally was participating in what was going on down there. Then I would actually move out of the house, and I would listen to the road out front. One time a dog was barking, and cars were going by. Off in the distance, a railroad train was going by, and a siren here and there, and all those things. And I would spend my time fruitlessly expanding my consciousness out and beyond to hear animals and things. Later in life, having the Word of God upon my heart, laying down, I would begin to meditate on those things. Meditation is not what the Eastern religions tell you, where you don't think about anything. That's not a valuable concept. It is thinking about what God says. Meditation is when you're able to quote to yourself a verse and then ask yourself what each of the main words really means. Why did he say it that way? What is that talking about? As you meditate, you'll drift off to sleep. Now, don't feel bad about that. Oh, well, I was trying to meditate on this. No, that's okay. That's the way God intended. It fills your mind, tires out your mind to where you're ready to go to sleep. But what happens is you have just loaded a great deal of material into the brain, and the brain doesn't go to sleep, you know, or your heart would stop. You would stop breathing. You know, the brain doesn't go to sleep. And what happens is all those little workers in there take all that new information that you just were thinking about, and they get it all filed into proper shelves and up a little warehouse thing, and they got it all done. And if you were asking a question about what you were meditating on, you will find when you wake up in the morning, all the workers, weary with their night labor, have gathered that answer together and set it out for you. And one of the things that will happen is you'll say, well, what was I worried about? What was that problem? Right there's the answer right in front of me. The first time I ever noticed that ability of the brain to sort things out at night, my mother had given me, I was in high school, she had given me a little photograph she had found of one of my grade school classmates. And it was a thing. She said, well, I wanted to write his name on the back, but I can't remember his name. And I said, oh, well, that's, and I couldn't remember his name. Been a long time since I'd thought about him, hadn't seen him in years. And been doing a lot of stuff in between, you know, and a lot of thoughts had passed. So I couldn't remember. But it was one of those things, you know how you say it's on the tip of my tongue? I went to my room, I looked at the picture, and I said, well, his name is, and I tried to slip it out, you know. It didn't work. I set it down, laid down, and thought about that, and remembered things we did together, and went to sleep. I woke up in the morning, and I stood up, and I said, Russell Smith. And I didn't know why I said it. Why did that pop out of my mouth? And I looked over, and that was him. All those workers had sorted through all those memories, come up with it, found it, and set it out there for me when I woke up. I said, that's pretty cool. I could do all that memory work while I was sleeping. And I've used it a lot since then. Don't put the scary movies in your mind before you go to bed. Don't put pornography in your mind before you go to bed. There's all kinds of pornography, you understand. But if you can feed your mind with the Word of God, that's what gets sorted out. One man said that he started that and he started having bad dreams. He couldn't understand it. Somebody said, well, understand that dreams is what the mind throws out with the garbage. All the good stuff came in, we threw out the garbage. Don't try to analyze dreams. You're analyzing the garbage. Don't worry about that stuff. Let it go. He said, but after a period of cleansing, doing this night by night, an interesting thing happened. The bad dream stopped. He started dreaming about winning people to the Lord. He started dreaming about preaching the Word of God. He wasn't a preacher. His mind had become filled, saturated, if you will, with these wonderful things of God. It's a guard in rest. When he lies down and sleeps in peace, unaware of troubles stirring around him, he commends his body and soul to the protection of his Maker. Now I lay me down to sleep. Proper thought will keep you from bad dreams, will keep you from troubled sleep. If you meditate conscientiously, you may lay down and sleep secure with the guardianship of divine providence and not fear any evil. Old John Trapp said, if thou sleep with some good meditation in thy mind, it shall keep thee from foolish and sinful dreams and fancies and set thy heart in a holy frame when thou awakest. And here's his phrase, he that raketh up his fire at night shall find fire in the morning. If you just let it sit, it'll burn out. But you rake it up, get it into a nice pile, and it'll stay till morning. What he's saying is, stir up your mind in the night, and it'll still be with you in the morning. Well, let me close with this thought. Number three, God's Word is a companion in solitude. When I read, when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Sound like a very personal conversation. You say, well, I don't have anybody to talk to. How about having somebody talk to you? How about having the Word of God talk to you? Shall talk with thee means to put forth. We sometimes talk about a person who speaks. He put it forth, you know. That's the idea. To put forth, to mediate, to put forth a connection with somebody, to muse, to commune, to speak, to complain, to ponder, or even to sing. All of that this word can mean. Matthew Henry said, it will be our companion. We must converse with it. When thou awakest in the night, knowest not how to pass away thy waking minutes. If thou pleasest, it shall talk with thee what you have read, and entertain thee with pleasant meditations in the night watches. When thou awakest in the morning and art contriving the work of the day, it shall talk with thee about it. What should I do? How should I do it? And help thee to contrive for the best. F.B. Meyer says, when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. The heart is accustomed to commune with itself about many things. But when the mind is full of God through his word, it seems as though the monologue becomes a dialogue. To all our wonderings, fears, questionings, answers come back from the infinite glory in words of Scripture. Some wear amulets around their neck to preserve them, magic amulets. But the Word of God is both a safeguard and choice treasure. I found that when I would pray, it would seem that I was asking questions of God silently in my prayer. And then I would pause and wait. Then a question would come to my mind to me as though God were answering me. I'm not going to claim that it actually was God, but I think it was an echo of his word. The first time I remember that happening, I fell down on my knees and I said, I'm supposed to be a Christian, God. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I fail every day at school. I'm telling dirty jokes to get people to laugh and like me. This is horrible. How is it that I am so weak that I can't go a day without sinning? I paused and the question came, what are you feeding on? You know, why am I weak? What are you feeding on? And then it came to me. I was feeding on the world. I wasn't feeding on the Word of God. I began having my devotions every day, and it turned things around for me. The Olympic warrior, putting out everything he has to get a world record, he has to eat well. You can't go with Pringles, you know. Not going to work. I particularly like Pringles, but not for Olympic champions. So that's the thing. You have that inner dialogue with God, and what you've learned of the Word of God becomes a rather authoritative response within you. When one meditates, awakes in the morning, the promises and mercies of God are the first things that present himself to his recollection. Speaks familiarly with the instruction of what to do, how to behave through the day. It goes with you in continued meditation, gives you counsel and comfort. I noticed in Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, the psalmist says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, when I awake, I am still with thee. You see, as he lay down, he was meditating. When I awake, I'm still with thee. We're on the same page here. Kylan Daly said, when thou art awake, wisdom will forthwith enter into conversation with thee, and fill thy thoughts with right matter, and give to thy hands the right direction and consecration. I wanted to close with some other verses to consider. I would mention this earlier. But God told Israel to give all their firstborn children and animals to him. Now, the firstborn children meant that you dedicated them to God, and then you went to the temple and you paid a price, basically, to buy them back. So they were particularly given to God. And also firstborn animals. Now, if they were clean animals, you would actually give them to the temple for sacrifice. If they were unclean animals, they couldn't be sacrificed. So, like a mule or something, you would pay again to buy it back. And he actually says that if you don't want to pay for it, you have to break its neck. But it doesn't belong to you anymore, see. You either buy it back or it's gone. Why, then, would he do such a thing? He says, I'll tell you why. It's to remind you that during the Passover in Egypt, God took the firstborn of all of Egypt but spared Israel. He says, I want you to realize that it was my grace, my gift, and that all the firstborn belong to me. Now, he says, that ritual will cause your children to say, why are we doing this? What in the world is going on here? And he says, well, it's because of the Passover, because of what God has done. Now notice, Exodus 13, 16, he's talking about that process. It shall be, this ritual of giving the firstborn, it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. How can you wear a ritual, you see? He's saying it will guide hand and mind, like the Word of God. Also, the words given to Israel were also to be a reminder. Deuteronomy 6, 8. Thou shalt bind them, the words given to you, for a sign upon thine hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So we see that it's a figurative concept here, one that we ought to recognize. Let's take the family Bible, shall we? Let us make sure that we are communicating it together. We are holding it as the rule. Then it will lead us as we go on the path of life. When we lay down at our most vulnerable state at night, it will guard us, guard the very mind that is trying to be at rest. And when we rise up, we'll have that personal, intimate conversation with the wisdom of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give to us an understanding of a family communication of the truth of God. We know, Father, that it is one of the great purposes of having children to raise a godly seed unto thee. But how could we raise a godly seed if they are not watered and fed with the very word of God? I ask, Father, that you might challenge parents here today to make as an absolute standard that they would have a family Bible time where the word of God is communicated appropriately to the age level of the children involved, but communicated. Perhaps little children could draw pictures about what was being read. Perhaps Bible stories could be told that would excite the sense of adventure of the children. But as the children grow, Father, then the words of command, the words of encouragement should be given. We ask, Father, that we might become absolutely dedicated to this priority. For of all the things that feed the mind of our children, the Bible should not be last place, but first. I ask that you might help us to commit to ourselves that we will feed upon thy word. If we did not have parents who taught us, may we be a proper parent to ourselves and raise us up as we should be with your word. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I have not made this commitment. I have not put it into action yet. But God helping me, I see the importance of it, and I will do that. That it will lead me, that it will guard me, that it will speak to me. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Oh, my friend, there are parents leading their children into sexual excesses, into alcoholism, into drug abuse, into crime. Ought we not to be the ones that lead them into the truth? Anyone else then, just before we pray, pray for me. This is the commitment that I want to have. Amen. Amen. Father, then we thank you that we have an opportunity to establish the priorities of our life and to gain the concept of the family Bible, that which is to be communicated down through the generations. We ask that you might help it then to be the thing that determines where we go in life, that guides our thoughts even as we sleep at night, and is that inner voice of communication when we talk with ourselves during the day. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.